Have your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The words of the Apostle Paul in verses 23 to 24 of our reading is my text. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So, what does the Apostle Paul want for his brothers and sisters in Christ? Remember, just like every church, they had their fair share of sickness, they had unemployment, they had things like marital problems going on, and whatever is happening in churches, they had it. Nothing new under the sun. In addition to these troubles, they were also being persecuted for being Christians, for following Christ. Some of their families would disown them. Their neighbours would be slandering them. And the Jews were stirring up the Romans against them. So you would think Paul would pray for help in all of these matters. And I think he probably did. But he doesn't mention them here. And this is because for Paul, there was something of far greater priority for his friends. And it was this: sanctification, holiness. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. To sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. Now, in one sense, of course, Christians are already holy. The newest convert and the worst backslider are saints in Christ. Remember the Corinthians. They had all kinds of problems, both doctrinal and practical. But Paul still says they are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2. So, these Thessalonians, are they sanctified? Well, yes, they are. But, like the rest of us, they are not sanctified completely. There are pockets of unbelief in their lives. There is stubbornness. There are bad habits. There are blind spots. There are weaknesses. There are a whole lot more. Oh, and does that sound a little bit familiar? A Christian theologian and author wrote this: conversion does not make us perfect, but it does catapult us into a total experience of discipleship that affects and infects every sphere of our living. You see, in effect, Paul wants them holier than they currently are. He wants them to grow in grace. This is his priority, his top priority for every Christian. Wonder, why is that? Well, let the word of God give the answer. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I think we can all see why Paul's priority was sanctification, was holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Now, in this sense, our text hasn't happened yet. And we know that because we all looked in the mirror this morning. None of us are completely sanctified, and I hope none of us would claim to be. If you think you are, well, the Bible tells you you're wrong. You deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. I spoke at a youth service last week at West Row, and I said the only thing holy about me was my rugby socks. Well, I think I've moved on. I've stopped playing rugby for a start. And my socks are in better condition. But we're an ongoing work. one day, when the Lord returns, be in no doubt, we as Christians will all be perfectly sanctified. We will be holy. So, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you're not there yet. Yeah, you haven't got it right yet. You're a work in progress. We all are. You're not finished. God's work of sanctification continues in every one of us in Christ. In these two verses, I wish to highlight, almost in the style of one or two of our older preachers, with using five P's that take us through our sanctification and what it means. And these are the five P's. The person, the purpose, the prospect, the position, and the promise. We'll go through them one by one. Firstly, the person, the God of peace himself. In this opening phrase, we have the guarantee of our sanctification. Just as any contract is only worth the integrity of the name on the paper, even so our hope of sanctification is only as good as the person who stands behind it. And in this case, that person is none other than the God of peace himself. Only God can heal you. Only God. Just think about that for a moment. Exercise improves your body, we are told. Steve and I would possibly doubt that now. Therapy may help your soul, we're told. We don't necessarily agree. Friends may lift your spirits. Good fortune may improve your circumstances, but only God can spiritually heal you. So easy to forget the truth that God is the sole author and source of all spiritual progress. Any progress we make is because of the love of God. In our battle against sin, we can sometimes become quite stoic. Or we can hide away and try to heal ourselves on our own, and we think that will be right. After a while, we might even bounce back and claim, well, we've healed ourselves. I've sorted myself out now. I'm fine. But we are wrong. Remember the words of Jesus in John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. So in contrast to all our efforts at moral progression and self-improvement, Paul plainly says, now may the God of peace himself. In other words, sanctification starts and finishes with God. If it doesn't start there, it hasn't started at all. Secondly, the purpose. Sanctify you completely. God has ordained that his children, his elect, every one of them without exception, will be made complete in the end, but we're not there yet. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: the moment we begin to feel satisfied that we are making some progress along the road of sanctification, it is all the more necessary to repent and confess that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Yet the Christian life is not one of gloom, but of ever-increasing joy in the Lord. God alone knows our good works. All we know is his good work. In this life, we're a work in progress. But God intends that we when we get to heaven, we will be complete. Completely sanctified. We will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In his comments on this text, John Calvin said that God intends the entire renovation of the man. Now, I don't know what your TV viewing is. Maybe you don't even watch TV. If you watch any type of house renovation program, you'll get the idea of what Calvin is saying. These programs, if you haven't watched them, they take a rundown property and they renovate it from top to bottom. And if it all goes well, the people end up living in a far superior property, or they end up selling it and making a profit. But complete renovation is a huge task, a massive task, requiring a lot of blood, sweat and tears. Rarely do complete renovations go according to plan. On some programs, you'll come across couples who are in tears, doubting whether they can ever finish the property. I watched one the other week where it caused a bankruptcy and the loss of a marriage. It was a complete and utter disaster. From my own experience, I have learned that house renovation always takes longer than you think, costs more than you expect, and nothing is ever as easy as it looks. Isn't that correct, Tim? Well, if you think house renovation is hard, try renovating a human life. That's a job so tough, so complicated, only God can do it. Every human life is a major restoration job. All have deep-rooted problems that must be dealt with, and they take time and effort. God takes time and effort to work in our life, for all our life, patiently sanctifying room by room, little by little. But the entire renovation process isn't fully completed by God in this life. As Christians, we are better than we once were. The renovation has begun. We are being sanctified. But when God is finished with us, we will be sanctified completely. In a sense, God calls us home to complete the job. To paraphrase the preacher J.C. Ryle, who said this: in spite of all the Christians swerving and turning aside, like a ship going against a contrary wind, the general course of the Christian life is in one direction, toward God and for God. All Christians will generally be able to say with the old John Newton, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am." Thirdly, the prospect. May your whole spirit, soul, and body. This phrase tells us the extent of our sanctification. Paul wants us to know God intends to renovate in its entirety, the whole person. Nothing will be left out. Every aspect of our core being will be made perfect in the end. Now, I suppose if we could change anything about ourselves, most of us, where would we start? We'd start generally on the outside. Taller, shorter, leaner, stronger. Some of us might want to have different coloured eyes or better teeth. One or two of us might even want some hair. Even today, with surgeons, it's hard. I'm not advocating it at all. But it's hard. It's often painful to make such changes on the outside.
Oh, and I don't advocate it, because have you seen some of these things that have gone wrong? They're dreadful. And even if they've gone right, they end up looking very odd. An 80-year-old with a face that's sort of not a wrinkle on it. Let's not go there. But as hard as it is to change the outside, it is infinitely far harder to change on the inside. Far, far harder. If there is anything we know about fallen human nature, it is that people generally change very slowly, if indeed they change at all. Even as new beings in Christ, think about the struggles in our own lives. What would we change about ourselves on the inside if we could? Would it be an impatient spirit? A critical tongue? Would you change an envy of those around you, or a spirit of discontentment or resentment? Would you change a lust you can't conquer, or a guilty conscience you can't seem to shake off? Would you change your financial management, your disorganized lifestyle, or your stubbornness, or your quick temper? I'm sure the list could go on and on. And you know, for me, there are times when I would change absolutely everything. Well, for all of us in Christ, here is the good news of the gospel. We're going to be changed. We are going to be changed. Our whole spirit, soul, and body made perfect. Do you know, I don't know what we'll look like when we're perfect. Can't even begin to imagine. But it'll be better than whatever we can imagine. Fourthly, the position. Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blameless means to be acquitted in a court of law. You are blameless if no one can bring a charge against you. Now, it has to be said that that's not true for us today, in that sense. Those who know us best know our weaknesses. They can easily testify against us. God intends that when the Christian stands before him, as indeed every person that has ever existed will do, Christian or not, that there will be no one in the whole of creation who will be able to bring any charge against the one in Christ. No one. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Friends, this is God's desire. This is God's desire for us, for all his children, that we will not be separated from his love. God's sanctification of us throughout this life is assuredly bringing this to fruition. We will not be separated from his love. Now, I suspect we've all had those times of being discouraged about our spiritual progress. Do you ever think to yourself, what's wrong with me? Why do I find this Christian life such a struggle? Why do I find this Christian life so hard at times? Why do I struggle to make any headway in my spiritual growth? When I look around me and others appear to be doing so well, so much better than me. I suspect we've all been there at one stage or another. Maybe someone is thinking along those lines tonight. It's easy to find reasons to feel guilty. What were you thinking of when you said that. How could you be so stupid? You should know better than that. Why did you just lie about that? How could you treat a fellow believer that way? And the list goes on. Spiritual growth is not just a walk in the park. It can and often is very discouraging at times, very challenging at times. It's like climbing a mountain. The closer you get to the top, the further away it seems. Ask my daughter about climbing a certain large hill in Scotland. We kept on and on and on. I can't think what it is now. Was it Mount Ben Nevis? That's right, yes. Yeah, we never got, well, we did get to the end, but every corner was, how much further? You see, Christian, God has a reason for this. God has a reason for making our spiritual walk tough at times, difficult. Our Father in heaven wants us to depend on Him for everything in this life, and especially for our growth, our spiritual growth, for our sanctification. We can't get it from the world. We must depend upon God. God designed life so that it only works properly when He's in charge of it all. When we try to run the show, which of course is what mankind has been trying to do since the fall, what a mess we get into. It spirals ever downward. It's where it goes. It's where it's going, isn't it? Brexit is nothing in comparison to how far we're spiraling downwards and downwards and downwards. The Bible says there'll be days when good is called bad and bad is called good. Well, they're here. They're here. If you're a young person, you know what sick means. It means totally something different to me. The whole thing has changed. We see the evidence, don't we, of this spiral, downward spiral. We see the evidence every day on our papers and on the TV. Death, destruction, war, famine, crime and heartbreak, all manner of sin. Even the environment suffers. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Do you know what? Even the scientists will agree with us about this downward spiral. In the second law of thermodynamics, I came across this interesting piece written by a science correspondent. And he wrote this. Thermodynamics is the study of heat and energy. At its heart are laws that describe how energy moves around within a system. Whether an atom, a hurricane, or a black hole. The first law describes how energy cannot be created or destroyed, merely transformed from one kind to another. The second law, however, is probably better known and even more profound because it describes the limits of what the universe can do. This law is about inefficiency, degeneration, and decay. It tells us all we do is inherently wasteful and that there are irreversible processes in the universe. This is the bit to remember. It gives us an arrow for time and tells us that our universe has an inescapably bleak, desolate fate. An inescapably bleak, desolate fate. Not for us, Christian. Not for us. When God is finished with you, you will be like Jesus. And with Him, and you will be in the new heavens and the new earth. left to ourselves without God, do you not agree with that scientist? We will have an inescapably bleak, desolate fate that Jesus called hell. For it is only Jesus that can save mankind, not man-made religion, not your good deeds, not your own brilliant efforts. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Christ. People often say, don't they? Say, well, what makes you lot think you're right? Well, Acts 4:12 for a start. Only Christ. No one on this planet is blameless. We're all blameworthy. We're all guilty. If we're in Christ tonight, we are sinners, saved by grace. We are not yet perfectly conformed to Christ's image. We're still a work in progress, but in Christ we are saved. And when God has finally finished with us, we will be sanctified completely. We will be in a most exalted position. We will be standing blameless in the presence of our Maker with exceeding joy. Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, completely sanctified before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Fifthly, finally, the promise. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it, verse 24. This short phrase is so important to every Christian. Our entire hope, both in this life and the life to come, rests on the faithfulness of God. The possibility of Christian perfection in this life has been taught in the past by some. Sadly, in some circles, still is. Notably, John Wesley was one such teacher. In the Methodist Church, it is known as Wesleyan perfection or entire sanctification. The Church of Rome teaches along these lines also. But such teaching is contrary to the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. I know perfectly well I'm not sanctified completely. I know I'm not even close to perfection. I know because I looked in the mirror this morning. And when I look in the mirror, I see a sinner. And I see that sinner before me every day. I know because my prayers every day is, forgive me, Lord. I've let you down yet again. The work has started in my life. But I and all my fellow Christians, we're still under construction, aren't we? We're a work in progress. Now, I wonder if you've ever visited a building site. Tim will back me up on that. That's generally a very messy place. Look at the state Tim turns up sometimes. And at a building site, it's very hard to imagine the finished result. And that is the picture of our lives. We're a messy, messy old lot. We're a messy construction site. But God has started. God works on us in this life and until we are finished and we are sanctified completely. Romans 8:29 tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Think about that word, predestined. Just take it apart a bit. Pre means before, and destined means where we will end up. One day, Christian, we, it's hard to imagine, but one day we will all be conformed to the image of our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Even before our spiritual journey began, God already knew our final destination. As fallen sinners in the eyes of a holy God, the construction site of our lives, well, for some of us, it was worse than a bomb site. It was a reprehensible mess. But God already knew this. God already knew the mess we were in. And he is undeterred because he chose us. He chose us before we existed. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So our Lord and Saviour, he is patiently working in our lives. He's patiently clearing away all the rubbish that we have picked up from this world. In my case, maybe for you, it's sadly evident that I continue to pick up such harmful rubbish from this world. But friends, I am so grateful, I'm so encouraged by the knowledge that the Lord will not give up on me. He will not give up on any of us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think of those words at the end of verse 24 in our text. Who also will do it? Not he may, not or he might do it, not he could do it if he feels like it, not even, well, he'll do it if we play our part. No, God will do it. And what truly matters, Christian, is not our stronghold on God, but God's stronghold on us. Aren't we so thankful for that? You see, the Bible is clear that one day, every person that has ever lived will stand before God. Let me read you a piece of scripture from Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At this point, if you're an unbeliever and you're hearing those words, you should be afraid. You've rejected Christ as your Savior. You are covered in the sinful mess of your own fallen life. You know you are guilty. You will know when you stand before the righteousness of God that you are guilty. Guilty as charged. And Christian, if we were not in Christ, if we were not in Jesus Christ of the cross, if we did not have faith in him, a faith that God has given us, we would be just as guilty worthy of hell. But because of Jesus, our names are written in the book of life. When our Savior returns, and he's coming a second time, there will be no more construction site, no more work in progress. On that awesome day, every Christian will be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm told that on the tombstone of Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, is these interesting words. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. One preacher put it this way. Sanctification consists of the daily realization that in Christ we have died and in Christ we have been raised. Christian, I know there are times in this life where it feels like we are making no progress at all. I suspect I might know that at times more than you. But friends, remind yourself that our Father knows what he is doing. He knows what speed each one of us can walk at. Little by little, God is sanctifying us. Step by step, he is conforming us to the image of his beloved Son. A day is coming for every Christian when we will be able to say, end of construction, thank you, Father, for your patience. Thank you, my Lord, my Saviour, for sanctifying me completely and presenting me faultless before your presence with exceeding joy. And the reason we can be entirely certain of this is because God finishes what he starts. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen.